just the biggest blessing. There are 8 of us on the team, the 3 of us, and 5 people from Ingraham Christian Church. We aged and raged from 16 to 75. Our family was the only one who'd ever been on a mission trip before, so for everybody else, it was their first time. It was really neat. We had a grandpa and a mom and a grandson go, and I thought that was really neat that they got to share that experience together. And it was quite obvious God put this team together. We all had different gifts and skills and no skills that we all brought to it. So it was just great to see the way that God united us and used us there.
So we went to what we were told was an orphanage. It's a children's home. Belize is just covered with, they call them all orphanages. There is a time once a year a lot of the orphanages would get together, and I think this year they had about 500 kids. There are very few orphanages that go. Sometimes this is the only chance for brothers and sisters to get to see each other. Heather picked out 2 little boys pretty fast that she's ready to bring home. We knew that Heather had a heart for this. We did find out the 2 little boys she had picked out, they are 2 of 8 boys, and we're not sure if they are all in these children's homes, different children's homes scattered all over Belize. But this is a very, very nice children's home compared to lots of children's homes. They've just built another place on their ground. They have 20 acres. It looks like they just parked bulldozers at one end and just shoved everything. They are trying to become self-sufficient. They built a new place, so they've now separated the boys and girls. We knew that there were 28 kids there. Now of the 28, 4 of them are from the United States, and those will be the parents, the house parents for the boys. They are from Memphis, Tennessee. There will be a picture of them as well. The director and his wife have 3 kids. They have a maintenance person who has 4. And all the kids come together. Everybody comes together for evening meals, and they do all of that together. While we were there, this place is trying to become self-sufficient, so he has hogs and cattle. He has 7 tilapia ponds. He has chickens. He has turkeys. Chickens both for eggs as well as to butcher. But he has 2, they call them state-approved slaughterhouses. I don't know what you have to get to be state-approved. I'm sure it's probably giving somebody some money somewhere so you can become state-approved. So we painted those 2. Also, they have, this isn't like here. If you need hog feeders, we can drive within 15 miles and pick up plenty of hog feeders. There's nothing like that there. So we made hog feeders. They were just throwing the feed out on the concrete. But we had a wonderful time. We had a chance to paint the slaughterhouses. We had a chance to build hog feeders. And the kids would get off the bus about 3 or 3:30 in the afternoon. So we always had a project for the kids and just had a chance to be with the kids. So there are 28 kids there. There's only a couple adults that really get that chance to take care of them. So there's not a lot of one-on-one time. So it was great to be there. I had enough fun. I taught 28 kids that my real name is Dude Fluffy Bunny Baker, and that's what they called me. So I made the kids from Memphis, I made them call me President Dude Fluffy Bunny Baker, so that's what they did. But we had a wonderful time.
Every mission trip I've been on, God's kind of laid a song on my heart that goes with that trip, and that's it. God is on the move. And I think when you go on a trip, I don't know how else you can experience how big God is. He's also usually laid a word on my heart. And it usually has come pretty early within the trip. And we went on a Sunday. By Wednesday, I didn't have a word yet. I'm like, well, maybe it's going to be sweat. To say it is hot there is an understatement. Usually the heat index is like 95 when you get up in the morning. So I'm a person who is always cold, and you saw a picture, I was sweating. So it's so hot at that. Maybe sweat's going to be the word. And then Wednesday night, we went to a prayer service, and the preacher did a devotion, and he talked about make it count. Oh, that could be it. Make it count. Like, we're painting a slaughterhouse, but make it count for Jesus. We're building pig feeders. We're working with crazy kids. You know, just whatever you do, if you make it count, it's for God. Then our last night there, we're gathered in a hotel room, and we're just talking about what was our favorite thing about the trip. How do we see God moving? Just affirming each other. And our leader from Belize talked about love, the love he saw that week. It's like, oh, that's it. This trip, it was all about love. It's about, you know, the love we developed as a team. It's about the love that we felt for the kids. It's about how we love God. You know, whatever way you're serving him is about loving God, but it's also about God loving us. You know, on my first mission trip at 48, in every mission trip, I've been uncomfortable, out of my comfort zone at some point. And on this last day, I told Alan, I have not been out of my comfort zone on this trip. You know, I painted, I worked with kids, I can do those things. I think God had a big smirk on his face then, because God also loves us enough not to leave you where you're comfortable. I think I've learned when he's called you to step out in faith, that's great, but his reward is he's going to call you to step out farther. My prayer for this trip, too, had been, God, go before us, go beside us, go behind us. You know, prepare our hearts, prepare the hearts of the kids, so go before us. God was definitely beside us, and everything from just going so easily through immigration this time, through having hamburgers and hot dogs instead of rice and beans every day. The last day on the way to the airport, there was a rainbow in the sky, like just his exclamation point of, you know, I had this the whole time. And then that God would go behind us, that he, you know, whatever seeds we planted, he continued to grow them, and he would change us in the way that we needed to. You know, Heather's still in contact with, she's been in contact with a person who's on the board of directors, and her church is still really connected with Hopewell, and I can just see him moving in her life, and he had a big calling for the way he was going to have us go behind.
And little did we know that when we were asking for prayers for him to go before us, beside us, and behind us, that he would lay something on our heart that we really weren't prepared for. Leslie, could you pull up that very last picture? The last picture was four girls. Nope, not that one.
I didn't warn you about that. Don't worry about it.
Off the PowerPoint. Four girls off the PowerPoint. There are four girls there that kind of touched our hearts. After we got home on a Friday night, Saturday morning, Linda says to me, she says, you know what, if those three little girls didn't have an older sister, no luck. Okay. If those three little girls didn't have an older sister, I would have just brought them home. And I said, you know what, if that older one didn't have three little sisters, I would have just brought her home. And I'm thinking as I'm going out, you know, our little girls are 24 and 22. We went thinking, Heather has a heart for these kinds of, you know, is she going to adopt? We were thinking that we're going to be seeing maybe our future grandchildren while we're there. After we got back, Lynn and I had that conversation. I was out in the yard talking to myself. I have a tendency to talk to myself every once in a while. It's like, these girls are 11, 5, 4, and 2. And I'm saying to myself, I don't want to start over. I don't know where we're going to put them. I don't know how we're going to afford them. And I could feel it inside me, something say to me, Al, which very few people call me Al, just a handful of guys I grew up with since we were little kids still call me Al. I said, Al, you sure are using the word I a lot, aren't you? And then I could feel again something say, this really isn't about you. And I went back and told Linda, I said, okay, I said, I got a deal for you. Anytime I say that to Linda, Linda's like, oh, great, she's going to come out on the short end of this stick. I said, if we're going to do this, we're going to bring all four of them home. So we are in the process of adopting all four of those girls. We have looked things over. In 2015, there was one child adopted from Belize into the United States. This is something that just doesn't happen very often. We feel that God has led us on this path. Oh, even if you look back a couple years ago, when the church went to Belize, Linda just did a search for countries that speak English. Why settle on Belize? Heather has said to me, mainly to me, ever since probably junior high, she's the youngest, she says, you know what, Dad? She says, I just don't think I'm destined to be a youngest child. I'm just not youngest child material. I think I'm destined to be more of an older sister. And I said, well, you know, that's too bad, because your mom and I are done having kids. We're done. You know, and even on the way back on the plane, Heather is saying to me, we sat beside each other on the plane on the way back, and Heather said, you know what, I said, I'll never say never, but that's really past what Linda and I are. We're ready for grandkids. We're ready for, no rush, we're ready for grandkids. You know, that's the point in our life that we're at. Now, why God laid this on us, we don't have any ideas. But as we have gone through every step on the way, we discussed this on Saturday. By Monday, I had a director from Hopewell here in the United States calling me on the phone. We sent an email to the director in Belize. He replied by Tuesday and said, these four girls are probably not going to go back with family. I have already contacted the Human Development Department in Belize saying, you want these girls. Their court order expires in December. We've contacted a place in Champaign They were supposed to have a meeting on June the 23rd. That meeting was postponed, which isn't that surprising. And Linda and I said, you know, we're not going to sit here and wait for a meeting. We went ahead and contacted an adoption agency in Champaign. They said, yes, we are Hague approved. Everything has to be a certain thing, but we can't help you with Belize. Here, why don't you think about this one in Texas? Contact the one in Texas. Texas says, oh, yeah, we can do that. Not only can we do that, we have already done one this year already. Along with the one from Texas, if you've ever adopted internationally, it's extremely expensive. We don't have those kinds of funds. You know, I think if God lays this on your heart, that's what we're going to do. But the one from Texas also sent us page after page after page after page of grants out there. Grant after grant after grant. Some are just plain grants. Some are, if you do fundraising, they're going to match you dollar for dollar. There's a couple places that will give you a zero interest loan. So there are places. And so we've gone through this step. We know that Satan will throw up lots of hurdles. We've already dealt with some of those. We've asked for prayers in which we are not prepared for God to close a door and open a window. And anytime we run into something where we think that door's starting to come closed just a little bit, it seems to swing wide open again. We contacted the place in Champaign again who said, you know, we have next step is a home study. Home study will take 4 to 6 months. So if we can get a home study done, we'll be ready about December, and we can hit the ground running then. Contact the place in Champaign. They said, yes, we can help you with that. Oh, but right now we've had a lot of people ask, so you'll have to go on a waiting list. It's just a hurdle. We've already contacted some other places, and they said, oh, yeah, we can take care of that. So we've gone through things. We've gone through hurdles. We've gone through lots of things in which we don't know. For anyone here who has had to deal with DCFS or know any of those types of things that goes on, they brought one little boy in about the last day, next last day we were there. Joshua is 6 years old. The director got a phone call afternoon. He told us about 4 o'clock. He says, they've got a little boy for us. He went and picked him up at 7 o'clock. This little boy is 6 years old. Dad is in prison. And mom left him to fend for himself on the streets for 3 weeks before the government stepped in to get him. So they say here, if you're a little frustrated with DCFS because they won't take a child away, it's 10 times worse in Belize. They also had said that they got 6 kids from what we think was truly an orphanage, and they said the conditions there were just deplorable. It's supposed to hold 26 kids. There were 90 children in there. 90 children. So they took them out of this and put them in, and this is just a wonderful, wonderful place. So we always have lots of prayers. There's 4 little girls out there we're going to try to make a difference with. We know that if we can bring them here, that will give them a chance for a life that they will never have there. We're still working on this. We expect it to take probably a year before it happens. So Ashanti has already had a birthday. She's now 12. And we've already said, oh, my gosh, we've got a teenage girl back in the house maybe. So 12, now 12. Was 11, 5, 4, and 2. And we're starting over. And that's our goal.
Yeah, in our hearts, they're already ours. We're going to show you some more pictures. If you heard at the beginning of August, there was a hurricane, and Belize was, you know, right in the path. Hopewell did not sustain a lot of damage, actually, on their property. They have some good concrete buildings. They did lose some livestock, and they were without power for 6 days. So they got to do some laundry by hand. He said, you know, when you have almost 30 kids, laundry piles up pretty quick, and it stinks when it's, you know, over 100 degrees.
Yeah, heat index is at 105. It gets.
So, but they have some people who live off the property and come and help cook when mission teams are there, cook and clean where we stayed. And their houses were damaged. This little wood shack, when I first saw the picture, we just got the pictures the other day, it's nothing more than a shack. And a mom and 5 kids live there. So if you just want to go through the pictures, Leslie, there it is. They're damaged to the roof, you can't see, and then there's some pictures of underneath. You can just tell the support structure is totally gone. So there's inside. That house needs to be totally taken down and rebuilt. And then this mom's mom lives in another house with her grandson, and the porch was off, and the roof needs replaced. So all total, it probably would be about $4,000 just in materials to repair the homes for these 2 families. And we can send money that will go directly to them to help them rebuild. So we asked Mel if we talk today, can we take up an offering too? So Alan and I are going to be at the back when you go out with a basket. And if you would like to give, it will go directly to them to help them have funds to build it. If you can tell, if you live in a house like that, you have no money in savings. You have no insurance. They're just relying on this. When I contacted Natalie, who's the lady from Memphis that is a house parent there, and told her we were going to get a take an offering, could she send some pictures? She's like, this is an answer to prayer. This is what I was praying about today. So if you would like to help be an answer to that prayer for them, if you want to write a check, you can make it to First Christian Church. Just maybe put Hopewell in the memo line, and we will make sure that it gets to them. Thank you for listening to us. You know, the Belize is in our hearts, and our hearts are still there. Thank you.
Praise God. That's a great testimony. I've heard Alan share this story two or three times now, so you did keep it under 2 hours. Good job. That was the way to go. I'm really amazed. The age gap was 16 to 75, and Alan looks really good for 75, don't you think? Really good for 75. I hope. Acts like 16. Well, pray with me, and we're going to share a brief word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who's instilling us desires to please you, to live for you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who equips us for ministry, equips us, Lord, to serve you and build up your kingdom. I thank you for that, Lord. As we continue our series in the spiritual gifts, I pray, Lord, you press this truth upon our heart today, that you speak to each one of us. Help us, Lord, to be molded and shaped just as you will. So I pray, Lord, you would remove everything that hinders our faith, remove the rocks or the thorns or whatever might choke out this word. Please bring glory to yourself as we give you our attention now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I mentioned, we're in a series on spiritual gifts, discovering your spiritual gifts. This week we're going to be talking about the spiritual gift of mercy. And when Alan had approached me two or three weeks ago about doing a presentation, I thought, the gift, spiritual gift of mercy would really mix in well, you know, with this mission trip. So I thought it would set the table. As Christians, all of us are expected we're expected to be like Christ. We're expected to grow and become more and more like him as we mature in our faith. And one of the things that we saw in Christ's life in particular was mercy. He was very merciful. In fact, in his first sermon, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they'll be satisfied. And in verse 7, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And of course, the sermon goes on. But repeatedly during Jesus' ministry here on earth, people would come to Jesus and they would cry out, have mercy on me. They're two blind men followed behind Jesus, and they were shouting, Son of David, have mercy on us. And we know that he did. A Gentile woman came pleading to Jesus, have mercy on me, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon and torments her severely. A man said to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and he suffers terribly. He often falls into a fire or into water. And just as Jesus is coming down from the mountain after delivering the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 8, it says this, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. And suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched the man and said, I am willing. He said, be healed, and instantly the leprosy disappeared. Notice how Jesus healed the leper. He touched him. He could have easily have just said, your sins are forgiven, be clean. Now imagine for a moment what it meant to be a leper. You weren't allowed to go into the public places. You were a public outcast. People wouldn't have anything to do with you, no physical contact whatsoever. And even in Jesus' day, he would be ceremonially unclean for touching a leper himself. And yet, what did Jesus do? He showed him mercy, not just by healing him, but by touching him. I read this story, and I thought it went really well with this example that Jesus gave us. Dr. Paul Brand devoted his life to treating leprosy patients in India. In the course of one examination, Brand laid his hand on one of the patient's shoulder and informed him through a translator of the treatment that lay ahead. To Dr. Brand's surprise, the man began to shake and to muffle sobs. Brand turned to the translator, "Have I said something wrong?" She questioned the patient and then replied, "No, doctor. He is crying because you put your hand on his shoulder. Until you came here, no one has touched him for many years." This is the very heart of what it means to show mercy, to intentionally touch those who are suffering, to intentionally get close to those who ordinarily aren't touched. Getting close to people hurt, people in need, meeting physical and emotional needs. Now, doesn't that sound like the work at an orphanage? Or in this case, at a children's home? Or maybe the work at a food pantry or a homeless shelter? Today, as we continue this series on spiritual gifts, recall that Scripture states that all of us, everyone in this room as Christians, is given at least one spiritual gift. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:7 that a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. And the Holy Spirit himself, who is the architect in charge of building the church, knows what spiritual gifts are needed to fulfill his mission. He makes sure that we are all equipped to do our part. In chapter 12, verse 11, it says this: "It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides what each gift, each person should have." And maybe you are the one with the spiritual gift of mercy. So as we reflect on this message, think about what Jesus is teaching us here and if it applies to you. In the book of Romans, where the spiritual gifts are listed, in chapter 12, Paul says this in verse 8. He says, "And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly." In the NIV, it says, "If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Let's start by defining what mercy is. Mercy, according to Webster's dictionary, is this: it's a blessing that is an act of divine favor or compassion. That's what God does for us. Or it's compassionate treatment of those in distress, which is what we do. Basically, mercy is getting your hands dirty helping other people. Mercy is doing something without expecting anything in return. Although Christ did promise that when we are showing mercy, that we can expect to receive mercy as well. Mercy is what is expressed when we are led by God to be compassionate in our attitudes, in our words, in our actions. It's more than feeling sympathy towards someone, it's love enacted. Mercy desires to answer the immediate needs of others and alleviate suffering and loneliness and grief. It is meeting physical, emotional, financial, and spiritual crisis with generosity and self-sacrifice toward other people. Now, why should we show mercy? Why should we show mercy? The mercy God gives us means that we are not punished for our sins. In Romans 5:8, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Christ died while we were still sinners. Of course, Christ died before all of us even existed. But Paul says in Ephesians 2, he says, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by his grace that we have been saved. We show mercy because we have been given mercy. You and I deserve punishment for our sins. You and I are prideful, selfish, concerned only about our own well-being. It's in our nature to be rebellious. And yet Christ, given all that you are, chose to die for you, to rescue you from yourself, if you will only let him. That's why we show mercy. And what does Paul say on how we are to show mercy to others? We are to show mercy gladly, cheerfully. The Greek word that Paul uses here is hilaritos, for the word cheerful. It's related to the Greek word hilaros, which, if we were to translate that to the English word, it means hilarious. So think about this. Be hilarious in your acts of mercy. Now put your thinking cap on and be creative. How could you be hilarious in showing mercy? How could you demonstrate your act of mercy with hilarity? Now, keep in mind, this is just a warning for all you. Not everyone thinks you're funny, so be careful, okay? What? That didn't get anything, hardly. That especially applies to me. Okay, anyway. All right. To be cheerful means this. To be cheerful in showing mercy means that you're not frowning while you're serving. You can picture, you know, like somebody in a lunch line and someone behind the counter is, you know, slopping stuff on there and just got the frown on her face. They're not serving gladly or cheerfully. If you were in a homeless shelter or somewhere else, you're just throwing stuff out to people, not making eye contact, not making people feel valued, not putting your hand on their shoulder or praying for them. Okay, you're not looking down on people when you're showing mercy cheerfully. And you're excited about every opportunity. You're not, oh, man, I got to go do this again. That's not a merciful giver. And you find great joy in being kind and lifting someone else's spirits. Being cheerful. Cheerfulness is showing mercy, and it makes all the difference. And it's pleasing to God when we give of ourselves cheerfully. Paul said, granted in the context of finances, but he says this in 2 Corinthians, you must decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now, this, of course, applies to your finances, but this applies to your heart, your affection, your love for other people. God loves it when you are serving cheerfully. If you are doing it grudgingly, stop what you're doing. Paint a smile on your face. Do something. But do it cheerfully. It brings glory to God. A cheerful spirit is what makes a mercy giver a sunbeam penetrating the sick chamber to the heart of the affective, to the afflicted. Now, what are some of the practical ways that you can show mercy? Jesus gave us the greatest example in Matthew 25. Listen to this. This is all very familiar, but listen. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Mercy is the act of getting your hands dirty, helping other people, visiting shut-ins, feeding the hungry, providing clothes. All of us are called to be merciful. Now notice in this passage, Jesus said to the righteous ones, are those who showed mercy to those in need, and they showed mercy to Christ, not even knowing that they were doing it. They replied, when did we ever see you naked, sick, hungry, or thirsty? Being merciful should be an automatic response for each one of us. It's a sign that we belong to Jesus Christ. Showing mercy is the greatest mark that the early church made on the Roman world. Remember, transport yourself back 2,000 years ago. In the Roman world, it was a brutal, cruel world where babies who were unwanted were thrown in the trash. Women were treated like property, second-class citizens, slaves, and prisoners. Forget about it. It was a cruel, cruel world. And what changed that nation in 300 years from the birth of Christianity to a Christian nation? What changed it was the mercy that the Christians displayed. They adopted all those babies and raised them as Christians. They took care of the widows and the women and the homeless, the slaves. They cared for them. They honored them. They gave them compassion and love. And it changed the Roman world. Rather than discard those outcasts, they sought to rescue them. They sought to hang on to them. They sought to hang on to them. After the Civil War and after Lee's surrender, Lincoln spoke to a large crowd from the balcony of the White House. He told them about his considerate policy that he had in mind for the South. And at the end of his speech, Senator Harlan asked, "What shall we do with these rebels?" And the vindicated crowd shouted, "Hang them!" And Lincoln's son, Ted, turned to his father and said, "No, Dad, not hang them. Hang on to them." "That's it," replied Lincoln joyfully. "Tad has it. We must hang on to them." At that time, Tad was only 11 years old. Hang on to someone in spite of their guilt, in spite of their sin, is an act of mercy. We need God's mercy and the mercy of other people. We want it, but we don't always want to give it. So the question for you today, as you're hearing this message, you're listening to the example, to the gospel, you know Jesus' example, you know that he wants you to be merciful, to be cheerful. Who do you need to hang on to? Who has sinned against you and rebelled against you and doesn't deserve your help? Bring that person to mind and ask yourself, does Jesus Christ want me to show mercy and to hang on to them? Who do you know that needs your mercy to be clothed, to be fed, to be visited, to be touched? A personal response to their need, an act of sacrificial love on your part. Who needs your mercy? This is the ministry that every one of us as Christians are called to show acts of mercy and to do it cheerfully, not grudgingly. Now, if you are especially gifted at this gift of mercy, there are many opportunities here in our church for you to participate. I don't know if Sandy's here. I don't want to embarrass her. Sandy's not here today. I can embarrass her. That's good. I want to tell you something. Last week, I was meeting with Sandy. Sandy is 73. She works hard helping out at the clothing ministry. And every time I see her, she says, "Mel, we need help." Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How hard is it to show up, to grab bags of clothes, to sort them, organize them, and work with other people so that you can provide some clothing to people that need it? Let me ask you a question. How hard is that? Now, if you have the gift of mercy and you're sitting on the sidelines, I got to ask you why. Do you know that Jesus Christ might ask you the same question? I gave you, the Holy Spirit gave you the gift of mercy that you might use it for his kingdom. And I just gave you one example. Another example, every first Thursday, we have a community meal. We get together some food. Now, whether our church provides the food or not, guess what? There are people there the first Thursday of every month that come to the food pantry, come to the clothing ministry, looking for something. You know what? Maybe they just want to be touched. Maybe they just want someone to cry with them, someone to hold their hand. The opportunities for you to show mercy, I just gave you two. And I could stand up here and probably come up with many more. But if you have the gift of mercy and you're not using it, you're going to be accountable for that. Now, if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, then you have never received the mercy that God offers. You are lost and separated from God and from every other person who knows Christ because of your sin. Sin separates us. If you want the mercy of God, you want Him to show you mercy, it is available to you. You have to yield and surrender and be willing to accept it. Do you want to be on the receiving end, to have your sins forgiven, to have your sins washed away, to be clean, to be holy? Do you want to be a person who's been filled with the Holy Spirit and gifted and equipped to serve other people for the glory of Jesus Christ? If you don't know Him, and you've never been the recipient of His mercy, I challenge you to make that decision and accept that today. Rick's going to come up, we're going to sing a closing song. As you are hearing the song and as you are singing along with the congregation, if your heart is stirred and you want to make that first step to surrendering and yielding your life to Christ, just come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. You and I will talk, we'll pray, we'll get started right there. If you have a broken heart and you just want one of the elders or myself to pray for you, come forward. Take that step to say, Lord, I need your mercy. I need your mercy. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we definitely need your mercy. We need it desperately. I pray, Father, that if there is one person in here who has never been the recipient of your mercy and your love, I pray that you would press this truth upon their heart, that you love them, that Jesus Christ, when he gave his life on the cross, he did it gladly because he loves them so much. Please do not let that one person leave here today without the hope that comes from knowing you. Please press upon their heart. Convict them, change them, and help them, Lord. And Father, for many of us, all of us as Christians, we are to be cheerful givers of our time, talent, treasure, of our affection. Please help us to give of ourselves cheerfully. Help us to show this gift of mercy being acted out in this community, in our families. Please call us all into your service and bring glory to yourself in our life. We praise you, we honor you, in Jesus' name, amen.